I'm quite excited this morning to share with you some of the things I learned in CFC over the past years, and I hope the newcomers will be gripped by some of those things. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 16. I learned that God is building His church. Matthew 16 verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I want to highlight this morning how God is building His church. Number one, God is building the church by gathering disciples. And you see, read that in Luke chapter 14. God's looking for brothers and sisters who will follow Jesus, for whom Jesus is more important than father, mother, wife, children. And those who have a fervent devotion to Jesus, those who love Jesus with all their hearts, for whom Jesus means more than anything on earth. You can read that in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And Jesus is looking for those who will deny their self. Our self is our enemy. And Jesus is looking for, verse 33, those who are detached from all earthly possessions, for whom Jesus is more important than earthly possessions. Then Jesus also said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Another mark of a disciple is he obeys all the commandments of Jesus. Implicit obedience. It is written. No arguments. And then in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. John chapter 8, verse 31. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave this great commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And it's become more and more clear to me that the Lord is looking for wholehearted disciples. I've learned that one of the greatest things on earth is to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's what I want to be all the days of my life. God's building the church with the disciples. And number two, God's building the church with humble people. God is in the business of gathering humble people. We have heard often the secret of Christian life is humility, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the glory of Jesus is humility. Jesus is the first one who conquered pride and rebellion and arrogance, and he taught us to follow him. He said, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. In other words, the church is built with those whose lifelong ambition is to be humble, broken, and contrite. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, it's enough for the disciple to be as his master. And Jesus said in Mark 10:44, if you want to be the first, you'll be the last and servant of all. Jesus not only gave a commandment, he gave an example. And that's what I've learned from Jesus. Jesus is the humblest one that we can follow. And God's looking in these days for humble people. Pride is the root cause of all the problems. And when we learn to hate it and put it to death continually. We become more and more humble, we get more and more grace, like it's written in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11. The Lord says, I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. Verse 12, I leave among you a humble and lowly people that will take refuge in the name of the Lord. God is in the business of removing proud people and gathering together humble people. And I want to be a co-worker in the work that the Lord is doing. And the third lesson I've learned is, Jesus is building a glorious church. And he does it quietly, without much pomp and show. And he builds this church with brothers and sisters who will give their body as a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, 1 is written, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That God's looking for brothers and sisters who will give their eyes, who will give their ears, who will give their tongues, who will give their heart and mind to do His will, to be a sacrifice, who will not use their members for sin. And only such brothers and sisters become members of the body of Christ. Ever since I heard that truth, that's gripped my heart. God builds the church through ordinary brothers and sisters who offer their body as a living sacrifice. And God is also building His church through brothers and sisters who will not walk after the flesh, but will walk after the Spirit. See, it's written in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There are many members in many churches, but only a small number choose not to walk out of the flesh, choose to obey the Holy Spirit, and choose to put to death their lusts. And such people come to a life in the Spirit and grow in the Lord. They learn to please the Lord, and they are the ones who are conformed to the image of Jesus more and more. And to such people, God works all things together for good. I want to repeat that. God's looking for brothers and sisters who will walk in the Spirit and not out of the flesh. And I also learned that God's looking for overcomers. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Sorry, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. And verse 11, verse 17, 26, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 3, verse 21. In all these places is written, He who overcomes. And that is the burden of the Lord Jesus. He's not just looking for converts. He's not just looking for members. He's looking for overcomers. Those who overcome sin, all anger, all lustful thought, all lying and unloving attitudes and living before people, all love of money and unbelief and all grumbling and complaining and judging other than every type of sin. Those who will hate sin and overcome sin by the grace of God. We hardly hear these truths in many other places. And God's looking for overcomers, those who will overcome the world, all the fashions of the world. And it's less in 1 John 2, 13, don't love the world. You know that verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. God's looking for brothers and sisters who will be separate from the world. James said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And, you know, God is separating a group of people who hate the world and its fashions and its lusts. And God is also looking for those who will overcome the devil. You overcome sin, you overcome the world, you overcome the devil, and God is building the church with such overcomers. I want to praise the Lord for what the Lord is doing and what I have been learning in the last many years. Another thing I learned is God is building the church with faithful people, those who are faithful in the time of temptation. As we know, everywhere the important thing is Sunday meeting, Sunday worship service. And nowhere they teach you what to do during the week. But in CFC, I learned that the most important thing is to be faithful in the time of temptation, not to please myself, not to do my own will, and thus come to a hidden life in God. And that God is building His church with such faithful people who are more beautiful inside than outside. You know that verse in Psalm 45 verse 13? It says about the bride that she is glorious inside. Psalm 45 verse 13, sorry. The king's daughter is all glorious within. That's the church Jesus is building. And not only those who are faithful in temptations, those who are faithful in trials. So many of God's people, when they face trials, they get all discouraged and frustrated. But I learned here in CFC that it's by going through the trials, by enduring and by overcoming, that we get wisdom, character, growth and maturity. And thus, we learn to give thanks in everything and come to a rich life in God. I also learned something more exciting, that God's building the church with brothers and sisters who have a heavenly mind. In Colossians chapter 3, is written, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Everywhere we hear about prosperity gospel, earthly blessings. But here in CFC, I heard that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that He's looking for people who are heavenly minded, who are saved from being earthly minded, those who don't fight for property, those who don't love money, those who do not fight with flesh and blood. And God's looking for those who will continually seek the kingdom of God. And oh, that's really challenged my heart. To be heavenly minded, to have heavenly values, to live for the heavenly calling, and to manifest the spirit of heaven here on earth. Oh, I praise the Lord that God's gathering together heavenly minded people. I also learned from this verse that God's building a brotherhood. You know how the Lord builds His brotherhood? Luke chapter 8. Verse 21, verse 26, and it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, there's another category of people that Jesus is building a brotherhood with. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. And verse 49, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here is not a question of nationality, here is not a question of language or community, that God is gathering a group of people whose longing is to obey the word of God, whose longing is to do the will of God. And I want to praise the Lord for such a brotherhood that the Lord is building. And God is also building His church where there is peace, unity, love, and fellowship. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You know, in many churches, one of the big problems is that people just can't get along with one another. People who speak one language can't get along with people who speak another language. But God has gathered together people from various languages and communities and backgrounds here, and God sought to make them one with each other. And I want to praise the Lord for the wonderful work that God's doing. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And again, this is hardly stressed in Christendom. And I praise the Lord for a church where brothers and sisters can learn to love, have fervent love. And this fervent love covers a multitude of sins. And as we all know, we are not perfect people, but we are seeking to obey the word of Jesus, to love the fellow disciples. And that's the church Jesus is building. God's also building here godly homes with loving husbands and humble wives who seek to fear God. And such godly families are a great support to the church. And that's another thing that I've learned to value, a family life. And our families also count for God and to the church. And with such people, God is helping them to grow up to maturity. And they come together, their longing is to pursue after love and desire spiritual gifts, as written in 1 Corinthians 4:14. And they long to edify, strengthen, and comfort each other. They don't have any desire for title and honor and position. And that is the mark, another mark of the church Jesus is building. A church where brothers and sisters long to strengthen, edify, comfort, till we reach the maturity of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, your husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, the another mark of the church I learned that Jesus is building is that there's a love relationship between Christ and the church. Jesus is the head, and he nourishes and cherishes the church. He feeds the church with living bread, and we get nourishment, spiritual riches that make us spiritually grow. And the Lord's given true shepherds who can give spiritual food. Oh, how wonderful to be in this love relationship with Jesus, to receive nourishment from Jesus. And not only nourishment, the Lord also cleanses the church. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's another thing the Lord is doing in the church. He's cleansing us from all filthiness of flesh and spirit through his word. And there are few who are interested in the cleansing, and they get sanctified more and more. Another thing that I learned is God's gathering together people who are interested in holiness, not greatness. Those who seek God's approval and not man's approval. And those who want to be separate from the world, as I said earlier. And thus God's building Jerusalem, which is separate from Babylon. One of the marks of Babylon is they're always asking for money and money and money. You go to almost any average church and you'll find they're always not just asking or begging for money, putting pressure on people to give. And by the grace of God, all these many, many years, they've never asked for money from anyone for the ministry or sent any reports. And the Lord has provided all our needs. And thus God has enabled us to be different in this area, which is unique, to demonstrate that Jerusalem is not built with money. I think almost all the Christian organizations believe that money is the main thing. That's why they feel that you should get money from abroad. But we have stood against that principle and proved that if you honor God and his word, that God will meet all our needs. And I want to close with this. Another thing that I learned is that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God is looking for a church with first love. And that's what is very important to the Lord. Those who will take sin seriously. And those who will keep their garments white. Those who live before God's face. And those, He is looking for those who are not lukewarm, but red hot. Those who have a radical attitude to sin. Those who are obedient, faithful. And that God is looking for those who live in a spirit of repentance. And God is looking for those who have a ear to hear what He is saying. And I want to urge all the newcomers to be gripped by this wonderful truth that CFC has emphasized all these years, to be part of the church God is building and not be a spectator, not just be passive, but to give yourselves fully to the building up of the church. Amen.
When I was born again by the grace of God in 1974, there was longing in my heart to see the gospel work in people's lives. I was disappointed in many places where I went. There was good preaching, no doubt, but it was not matching with what they preached. They preached one thing on Sunday and they were living differently between Sundays. And I wanted to see that the gospel really worked. And I wanted to see some examples, living examples, so that I could follow them. Paul says, imitate their faith, he says. So I wanted to have somebody as a role model for me. But I was not satisfied till for about 6-7 years. I wandered here and there, but God in His mercy brought me here to CFC, and I heard certain things which I had never heard before. Like, for instance, victory over sin, which it was unheard of, because most of the preachers themselves were defeated and they didn't have victory themselves. And the mystery of godliness, that was another mystery to them, and it was a mystery to me too, because I didn't know anything. And only after I came here, I understood that Jesus Christ came in the flesh like you and me. And He lived a perfect life before the face of the Father and didn't sin even once. And He has been an example for me to follow. And then I heard about taking up the cross. I had no clue as to what it meant until I came to CFC. And no preacher had explained to me what it meant to take up the cross. They all think that, you know, just like Jesus took the cross on the day when He was crucified, we also have to take it. I didn't know when I am going to die and when I have to carry my cross on my dying day. And only when I came here, I was able to understand it properly. That when my will crosses God's will, that is the point of the cross. That is the time when I need to deny my will and say no to my will and yes to God's will. That is the cross. And then I heard of discipleship here, which I had never heard before. You know, it was all preaching and activities, evangelism and things like that, but no depth and no reality. You know, this kind of preaching is there all over the world. People are just interested in preaching on Sunday morning and make you feel good. Even there are motivational speakers these days. You go to their meetings, you get a pep talk and you get stirred up a little bit. It's like fizz, you know, in aerated water. It goes down and then comes back. Then after a while you shake it, there is no, what to say, there is no buzz in that. It's like that. Our life need not be like that. Jesus never meant our Christian life to be like that. Like you kick the football, it goes up to a certain point and then comes down. Sunday morning you come and get a kick and then comes down. Then again you come for another kick on another day, maybe Wednesday. Our life is not supposed to be like that. Jesus never meant it to be like that. Jesus wanted our life to go from glory to glory to glory, ever increasing, like it says in Proverbs 4, the way of a righteous man is like the sun of the dawn that rises in the morning, becomes brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until the noonday sun. That's how it should be. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, the first thing that God did for them was to drown the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. That army was too much for them, and God did that job. He drowned that army completely. And then afterwards, God told them, now you go to Canaan, and now you fight. I'm not going to fight. You need to fight. That's the picture of the Christian life. Initially, when we come to the Lord says, I will be merciful to all your iniquities. I'll blot out everything and put them in the depths of the sea. I will remember your sins no more. And then he says, follow me. Then we have to do. And God wants us to be trained in the battle. God wanted Israelis to learn how to wage war, how to overcome the enemies. Similarly, God wants us, through the help of the Holy Spirit, to fight against these things and overcome and be overcomers. It is to those who overcome, to them He has promised number of rewards, as we read in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus said when he began his ministry, one of the first words that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he said in chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 6, he said, blessed are those who mourn. In another translation it says, blessed are those who weep. Weep for what? Not because so and so did harm to me, or I was deprived of my family property, or some such earthly things. No. Weep for themselves. They see their need. They see their defeat. They see they are not able to extricate themselves from the clutches of Satan. They see they are defeated in area after area. And year after year, and there's no victory, and they are mourning. As long as you are mourning, brother, sister, there is hope for you. Your hope shall not be cut off, it says. And those who hope in the Lord shall never be put to shame. And verse 6 it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied. You know, it is not that they may be comforted or they may be satisfied. No, they shall be. It's a promise, a positive promise that will come to pass. It has to happen. When you mourn, God is activated, as it were, and God acts on your behalf, and He comes to your rescue, and He helps you, gives you the grace and the anointing, and strengthens you and makes you an overcomer. And when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit and make all the requirements of the law come true in your life. In Genesis we read one of the first things that God told to the first man that was born to Adam and Eve, Cain, when he sinned, the Lord told him, "Why has your countenance fallen? If you intend well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if not, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to master you. But you must master it," he said. See, that is in chapter 4 of Genesis, in almost the second page of the Old Testament. The Lord said, speaks about victory over sin. It's not some strange doctrine. It is a doctrine in just outside the Garden of Eden that the Lord gave to man. He said, you must master it. You must not let sin master you. You must master it. You know, in Romans 6:14 it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But it says in the denomination where I was taught verse 20 of chapter 5 of Romans, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And we were, you know, taking comfort in this verse, thinking that the more I sin, the more God's grace abounds. You know, this is a false gospel. This is not the true grace of God. It's a disgrace. It is not grace. True grace of God, as we read in Titus, is the one that teaches us to deny ungodliness. It is, grace is something that gives you help to overcome sin and not cover up your sin. So this was one of the most misunderstood words in the denomination. And when I came here, I heard that verse 14, sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. When you are under grace, that is when you are in the lowest point, that is where the water runs. Have you ever seen water going uphill? I never seen one unless it is pumped up. Water always flows into the valley. From the mountain it comes to the valley, not the other way around. So when I humble myself, the Bible says, the Lord is close to those whose hearts are broken and contrite. And when I'm broken because of my sin and my failures, that is where God comes to help. When I'm satisfied with the condition that I'm in, or the little victory that I have won here and there, and that'll be the end of myself. I will not grow any more than that. We heard of a disciple becoming like his master, like his teacher. No one can lead, no teacher can lead a disciple above himself. We all come from primary school to high school and then to college. Our primary school teachers were not able to lead us to high school because they were not qualified for that. And high school teachers were not able to lead us to college because they were not meant for that. So we went to somebody who was more qualified to teach us in college, and then from college to university and things like that. This is how it is when Jesus said, come unto me and learn from me, for I am humble and meek. He had already gone through all this, and he is asking us to come and learn from him. And when we come to Christ, we read about it in one, anyway, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you were sanctified. When we came to Christ, he sanctified us. That is a done deal. That is a positional sanctification that happened the moment you and I repented. But there is a progressive sanctification from then on till the end of our life. It says in Hebrews 2:11, that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of the same Father. That's why he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 it says, God is able to sanctify us spirit, soul and body completely. And those who have this hope of seeing Jesus as he is, they also sanctify or they also cleanse themselves, as it says in 1 John 3:3. 1 John 3:3 says, we need to cleanse ourselves, which I had not heard outside. And they had not emphasized and explained it to me properly. And even 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, brethren, since we have all these promises, let us cleanse ourselves, it says. It's we cleansing ourselves. God cleansing us is one thing, and we cleansing ourselves is another thing. God does that initially, and then he wants us to cleanse ourselves in obedience to his word by denying ourself. Jesus said, he who wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me, follow after me. This is very rarely heard in the denominations. Jesus said in Luke 9 that we need to take up the cross daily and deny ourselves daily. Where do you hear this gospel daily being preached, being practiced? I came to know about it only here. I understood that properly here. And as we die daily, as we deny ourselves daily, then, you know, to that extent, the life of Christ also gets manifested in us. Sin loses its power, and the grace of God comes over me, and to that extent, I experience victory, little by little, day by day, area after area. This is how our Christian life is supposed to be. No. Christian life is not a heavy thing as many people think it is. Taking up the cross is not something, a drudgery or something dreary. It's the normal thing for a Christian. Otherwise, you know, Jesus wouldn't have given us commandment which we would not be able to keep. We parents, we don't tell our small children to carry a 50 kg rice bag when we ourselves are not able to. We know how much they can carry, what is the capacity, how much they can carry. If they can carry their school bag, that is well and good. We don't give them more than what they can bear. God will not give us tough commandments. John the Apostle says, his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are for our good. In the Old Covenant, the psalmist experienced that. But for your commandments, I would have gone astray. But because of your commandments, I am sustained and I am upheld and things like that. You read that in Psalm 119. How he praises the laws of God. How he delights in it. He says, the laws of God, like they are like honeycomb and sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. May the Lord kindle that desire in our hearts to follow after him and to love him more and love his word more and his commandments, that we may value his commandments. Like Job says, I have treasured his words more than my necessary food, he says. Can we say that in the Old Covenant, before the law was given, he said that, Job. How much more in the New Covenant we should be able to, you know, with exceeding joy, be able to say, Lord, I delight in your laws. I delight in your word. They have been my meditation all day long. Even in the night watches, the psalmist says, I think about your laws. And the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is the only thing that, you know, can keep us from sinning against God. That is by treasuring God's word in our heart so that it becomes part of us. It becomes, you know, it gives us strength and gives us spiritual muscles so that we can go on in this Christian life. Amen.